All right, welcome back to RUF. We are going to continue tonight our study through the Gospel of Mark, and we're answering the question, who is Jesus? And we've looked at several things. We've looked at Jesus and his identity. We've looked at his forgiveness. We've looked at his rest. And tonight, and really, this is kind of a three-part section. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I was gone, and Nathan Turquie talked about Mark chapter 5. And really, all of these next few sermons kind of go together, and they talk about Jesus and his power. Tonight, Jesus' power over nature. When we get back from spring break, Jesus' power over evil. And then Nathan did Jesus' power over disease and sickness. And so tonight, we're going to look at Jesus and his power. And before we dig in, let me pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray together. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus, we are very thankful and mindful of all that you have done for us. And we come to you and humble ourselves as we look at this passage and say thank you, and we acknowledge our neediness and our helplessness to save ourselves. Father, as we look at this passage, you know our hearts and you know our minds, and for some of us, this story of Jesus calming the storm is one that's very familiar. And I pray that tonight you would shock us with this passage. Would you show us tonight the relevance that this passage has to our lives right now at this moment? Would you show us that the one who has authority over the waves and the wind also has authority now? Lord, many of us are in the midst of storms, so to speak. We're in the midst of struggles. We're exhausted. We're tired. We are experiencing heartache and pain. Others of us don't want to be here tonight. We are filled with unbelief, and maybe we're here. We got here because we decided to take a study break and come with a friend. And I pray that no matter where we are, you would meet us. I love that you are a God that asks us to come just as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up, but we can come to you no matter where we are and what we're feeling. And I pray that you would meet us tonight in our places, wherever we are, and I pray that we would leave here asking the same question that the disciples ask: who is this man? Lord, I pray that we would run to you tonight for refuge and for comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably remember this several weeks ago. It was actually during the winter session, so some of you were here and some of you maybe weren't, but we had the storms that really swept through northern Mississippi. Y'all remember that? Severe storms, tornadoes. That was not a good night for the Sterling household. My 10-year-old is very terrified of storms, particularly tornadoes, and that's a whole another story of why that is, and that has to do with our time in Birmingham. But it wasn't a good night for our house, and we were, if you remember, you know, tornado warnings were everywhere, and so we turned on the TV in our kitchen and turned it up loud, and we all got in our pantry. And if you've been to our house, six people in this pantry, tensions were high. And we had our pillows and we had all our stuff. We were prepared. And all of a sudden the power goes out and we were like listening to the TV. That was giving us our cues on kind of where things were and how things were developing. And so then we had to go to our phone, which was not as reliable. Well, then maybe 30 minutes later, the power comes back on and we could hear the TV again. And the meteorologist kind of telling us what was happening. And I kid you not, the first words when the power came back on were this: Oxford, take cover. The storm, the tornadoes are coming directly for you. Take cover immediately. Tensions went up even higher. And not only that, the meteorologist went on to say that it's headed for the veterans' home. And if you know where we live, it's right by the veterans home in Oxford. And so we prayed and we were hanging on for dear life. And thankfully, by the grace of God, the tornadoes kind of stayed up and didn't touch down. But as the warning subsided, we got out of the pantry, our storm shelter, and we were watching the TV. And you know, you've seen this before, all kinds of stuff starts coming in. Pictures and videos from all over northern Mississippi. And if you saw any of those, there was a lot of damage done through these storms. And if you drive down 7, you'll see Holly Springs got hit pretty severely as well. And I don't know about you, but when you see something like that, you see the damage done by a tornado and the wreckage, always to me, the first word that comes to mind is power. The power of nature to do something like that is really amazing. Tonight, the passage that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 4 is about power. But it's not about the power of the storm, though this storm is powerful. The focus of this passage is on the power of Jesus. And the hope that I have for us tonight is that we would find the same things that the disciples found in those late night waters in the Sea of Galilee. That we would find a Jesus that is so powerful and that it would captivate us and it would put into perspective all the other fears and anxieties and storms that we might be experiencing right now in our lives. Three things we learn about Jesus' power from this passage. If you have an outline that you can look on the announcement sheet. Jesus' power is sometimes puzzling. Secondly, Jesus' power reveals. It's revealing. And lastly, it is loving. So let's look at those three things through this passage. So let's look at number one. Jesus' power is sometimes puzzling. Look at verse 35. Very significant and easy to overlook in a passage like this that might be familiar to some of you. But look at who says, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. Verse 35. Let's go to the other side. Notice who is giving that directive. Jesus is giving the directive to get into the boat and to go to the other side. This is his idea. They are right smack in the middle of God's revealed will. And look what happens. Verse 37. It says, a great windstorm arose and waves were breaking into the boat. This is a very bad storm. And this is why we know that it's a bad storm. Remember, the disciples were fishermen. They did this for a living. They encountered storms all the time on the seas of Galilee. And this just wasn't any storm, and we know it wasn't any storm because they weren't just afraid, they were terrified. They thought they were going to die in this storm. Verse 38, we get that by the reaction that they have. They're so afraid that they go to Jesus and wake him up and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are going to die?" Essentially, they're saying this, I thought you were God. Are you going to let us die? Do you not care about us? You're asleep. Do something about this. If you are who you say you are. And let me stop there just for a second. I want you to think about this. Have you ever felt that way about God? Have you ever felt like maybe your life is coming apart and the wheels are coming off in your life, or something is not going the way you had it planned out in your life? Things aren't happening the way you think they should. And you're not in a good place. And you ask the question, God, where are you? Are you out there? It seems like you're asleep at the wheel. Do you love me? That's essentially what the disciples are saying. But I want you to notice the premise behind the statement of, "Teacher, do you not care that we're going to die?" The premise behind that statement is this. If you loved us, Jesus, then you wouldn't let these horrible things happen. You wouldn't let this storm happen. We would not suffer. We would not go through things like this. That's their premise. They were convinced, obviously, that Jesus had the power to do something, because they go to him to wake him up in the midst of this storm. And to them, they thought if Jesus loved them, they wouldn't be in this storm in the first place. Because Jesus' love and care were not compatible to them, to the storms that threatened to undo them in this life. The problem with that is that that is the wrong premise. Think about it this way. In October, Susie, my wife, took our four girls, all four girls at one time, this is the way we always do it, to get their flu mist. Okay? I don't know if you had flu mist when you were a kid, but they avoided the shots for the little ones and give them flu mist because it's a lot less painful. Or pain, it's more pain, you know, less painful. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Less painful. And so the girls, they're thinking, this is great. We'll be in and out in no time. This will be no problem. We'll just get this mist and squirt it up our nose and we'll be good. And we'll avoid the shot that hurts. And so they walk into the doctor's office. Again, they're on cloud nine, thinking no big deal. The nurse comes in. I've got bad news. We are out of the flu mist. All we have left are shots. And Susie, without hesitation, says, we'll take the shots. Not good. The nurse comes in, and one at a time, she sticks them with the needle and gives them the flu shot. And as you can imagine, one at a time, one sees the other one crying. It's total chaos, total meltdown in the doctor's office. And the girls are looking at Susie, and through their eyes, they're basically saying, I have no category for why you could have avoided this, why you would let this happen to us. Think about it. Even, especially our four-year-old, they don't really understand bacteria and disease and viruses and how immune systems are working with shots to keep you from getting the flu or keep you from getting really, really sick. You see the point? You see, it is deeply wrong for my girls to conclude that Susie does not love them because she's willing to let something painful happen to them. That's wrong to conclude that. In fact, it's just the opposite. She actually lets something painful happen to them, the shot, precisely because she loves them. Because she doesn't want them to get sick, really sick, with something like the flu. Some of you are in the middle of some very painful and hurtful things. And like the disciples, it feels like God is trying to hurt you. Some of you have experienced rejection in ways that you never thought you would experience rejection. Some of you are incredibly lonely. Some of your families seem to be splitting apart at the seams because your parents can't get along and it seems like they're headed for divorce. Some of you have worked your whole life, at least your academic career, for one goal, to get into a certain school or to have a certain profession, and those doors seem to be closing. And it's absolutely killing you on the inside. Some of you are experiencing painful breakups. Maybe a relationship that you thought was headed somewhere only to find out that it ended abruptly. We could go on. What are you in the middle of? What storms are you experiencing? Things that are hurtful and painful in your life. Why are those things happening? I have no idea. I don't know why they're happening. I don't understand. God doesn't tell us. He's God. We're not. But rather than thinking that God is trying to hurt us or kill us, is it not possible that an all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God could actually be using suffering, could actually use painful, hard things, storms, if you will, to give us things that we need, to teach us, to help us to grow and change and mature and develop character. Friends, the comfort in the Christian life is not that it's a life with no storms in it. I wish it were. But that's not what life in a broken, fallen world is like. The comfort in the Christian life is not either that Jesus is necessarily going to take the storms out of your life, or bring peace to those storms, or calm the storm in your life. The comfort in the Christian life is that Jesus is with you in the midst of it. Friends, Jesus does not stand at a distance from your pain and suffering, but He enters into it. Look at the passage. He's in the boat. Jesus is in the boat, and He's calm, and He's cool, as if He's in total control. Because He is in total control. The comfort in the Christian life is that Jesus is with you. God is with you. Friends, the Christian life has storms in it. And we've got to trust Jesus in the midst of them. Secondly, Jesus' power is revealing. And so this storm comes. The disciples, they wake Jesus up and they say, "Don't you care?" And look at verse 39. Jesus stands up. You can see Jesus standing up here. And there's no rolling up the sleeves. There's no wiping the sweat on His brow. There's no panic. There's no magic. There's no wondering, "Man, this is a really big storm. What am I going to do? I've got to figure something out. I've never seen anything like this." No, Jesus, with a word. The word here literally means "be muzzled." With a word, Jesus simply speaks, "Be quiet and stay quiet." And in an instant, we go from 10-foot swells to smooth as glass on the water. Think about how amazing that must have been. Smooth as glass. No waves, no wind, no water hitting the boat, no sound or roar of the water around you. You can see your reflection in the water. Verse 40. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" And then Jesus cuts straight to the heart and exposes them and reveals their unbelief. And He says, "Have you still no faith?" And so Jesus is diagnosing here their problem as being one of faith. But let me be careful here and let's be clear. He is not saying that you're afraid because you're afraid of the storm because you have no faith, because you don't have faith. The disciples had faith. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. They had seen Jesus heal people. Jesus is not saying that they had zero faith. Here's what He's saying. Where is your faith now? In the midst of this storm. Right now, at this moment, where is your faith? In other words, Jesus is saying, you've got to bring your faith into the storm with you. What does that mean? What does it mean to bring your faith with you? Well, simply stated, and you've heard me say things like this before, faith is more about its object than it is about its quality. Faith is not built up by focusing and saying, "I got to try harder to believe, I got to strive, I got to work up this faith." Faith is built by staring at its object, which is Jesus. Bringing your faith into the storm means that you focus on Jesus, not on the circumstances and the situation in which you find yourself. Think about the disciples. If they would have brought their faith with them into the boat that night, the disciples would have realized who it was that was in the boat with them. the Creator, God Himself. And if they would have realized that Jesus, the Creator, was with them, then they would not have feared the creation. And what we learn here is that your circumstances are not your biggest issue in your life. It's what your heart sees. It's what you choose to focus on and to lock into. If you choose to focus on something other than Jesus, it will lead you to despair. Think about it. When the wheels come off in your life and things don't go as planned, you have a choice as to what you can focus on. You can fix your eyes on your circumstances and on your situation. And if you do that, that is dangerous. Why? Because that's unstable. That changes very rapidly. Or you can fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who holds your life in His hand, the one who died for you and loves you and who will withhold no good thing from you. Think about it this way. Some of you are going on trips this spring break, and maybe you'll be on the water. Maybe you're going deep sea fishing. Maybe you're going sailing. If you've ever been to any of those and you don't do good on the water, I normally get seasick. And when the first rule of thumb on getting seasick is to do what? Focus on a fixed point. Focus on the horizon. Focus on land. And when you do that, you find that the sickness actually subsides. Even if the boat is all over the place and you're focusing on something that is fixed, it will give you stability. It gives you perspective. And that's what we need in the midst of the storms in our life. We need proper perspective. And if you're in the middle of a storm, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, like the disciples, if you focus on the waves and the wind, you will be dominated by fear and anxiety and stress and worry. But if you can focus on something and lock into something that is stable, that is unshakable, if you can lock into Jesus, He will give you perspective, and it will allow you to get your feet under you. In the midst of the storm, we've got to bring our faith with us and focus on what we already know. What do we already know about Jesus? Well, we could name 1,000 things tonight on what we already know about Jesus. But listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Unbelievable quote. "Believer, if your inheritance be a lowly one, you should be satisfied with your earthly portion, for you may rest assured that it is the fittest for you. Here it is. Unerring wisdom ordained your lot and selected you for the safest and best condition. Remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are in, divine love would have put you there." Let me say that again. Remember this. This is what it means to bring your faith with you. Had any other condition been better for you than the one you are in currently, then divine love would have put you there. Friends, faith is not automatic. And Jesus is saying to the disciples in this story, and He's saying to us tonight, you have what you need to face whatever it is that you're looking at right now in your life. You've got what you need to face this. Jesus is saying, you know who I am. You know how much I love you. You know what I've done. Now take that and bring it with you in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through in your life. Lastly, Jesus' power is loving. And so the storm hits, and they were afraid because they thought they were going to die. Jesus calms the storm, and they are safe now. And so as you're reading the narrative, you think, naturally, maybe something, you would read something like, we were at peace, things were good, we were relieved because Jesus had calmed the storm, maybe even celebrating, thanking Jesus for what he had done. And man, it was a close call, but Jesus, you really stepped up for us. Thank you. That's kind of maybe what you would expect, right? That's not what happens. Look at verse 41. They were filled with fear. But not just fear, the passage says great fear. They were terrified. They were more afraid, think about this statement, more afraid after the storm had been calmed, dead calm, than they were in the midst of the storm. Why? Why were they so afraid, even terrified? Well, because they realized who was in the boat with them. They realized that they were in the very presence of God. Verse 41 again, they realized that in the boat with them was the one to whom the sea and the wind obeyed. And if he can do that to the storm, then what in the world can he do to me? See, that's the question, isn't it? That's the million-dollar question. How do you know that in the midst of your storm that God loves you? How do you know that he's not mad at you or trying to hurt you or harm you? How can you trust Jesus in the midst of whatever storm that you find yourself in right now? Well, to answer that question, I'm indebted to Tim Keller for his observations on this. I'd never noticed this before, but he makes an observation which blew me away. And he says, if you look at the story in Mark chapter 4, it is identical to the story in the Old Testament of Jonah. Think about it. Both Jonah and Jesus are in a boat. And that boat is overtaken by a severe storm. And if you look at both of those accounts, the description of that storm in Jonah and here in Mark chapter 4 are almost identical. Both Jesus and Jonah also are asleep. In both stories, the sailors go to them and wake them up and say, "We're going to die." And in both cases, there is this miraculous intervention and the storm and sea is instantly calm. And in both stories, the sailors are more afraid after the storm is calm than they were in the midst of the storm. They're almost identical, but there's one difference. Jonah basically says to the sailors, "The only way we can get out of this situation is for me to die, for me to perish. If you throw me overboard into the sea, then you will live." And if you've read the story of Jonah, that's exactly what happens. They toss him into the sea, and the sailors live. And that doesn't happen in this account in Mark chapter 4. Or does it? You see, if we were to keep reading the Gospel of Mark, we will find that it actually does happen. And it's not the disciples who are thrown overboard, so to speak. It's actually Jesus himself who gets thrown overboard. Because Jesus himself goes to the cross and voluntarily throws himself into the most violent, ultimate storm that the world has ever known. The storm of God's wrath and justice and sin and death. And on that cross, Jesus perishes. And like Jonah, he says basically, if my people, me and you, are ever going to survive the ultimate storm, the real storm, the only really true storm in the world, the only way for them to live is for me to throw myself headlong into that storm of God's wrath and justice. You see what that means? Friends, that's good news. And that's good news, because what it means is that there is no storm in this life that can ultimately sink you, because Jesus was sunk in your place. Do you understand why things happen in your life? Why you're going through hardship and pain and suffering? No. But we can never say that God does not love us, because all we have to do is look at the cross. And when we look at the cross, we realize God didn't leave us in the ultimate storm. And because He didn't leave us in the ultimate storm, He will not leave us in the midst of all of the smaller storms that we are facing right now at this moment. The invitation tonight for you is this: fix your eyes on Jesus. Bask in Jesus' love for you. And when we find what the disciples found in those late night waters on the Sea of Galilee, then and only then will we have the courage to face whatever it is that life throws our way. Let's pray.